You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
It's great to be together with everybody. Thank you, campus, for setting up the sound. The sound is working awesome. We had to go a little old school with our projection and just plug it right into the computer. So if you're at home, sorry, you'll get to, I would turn in your Bibles now to John 17. That's why we have it on the screen. Amen. And everybody in the auditorium as well, go ahead and open up your Bibles. But if I could ask that you put your phone on airplane mode after you get into your Bible app, right? 30 minutes of focus time. I remember when CJ preached, he's like, we got to at least have a little bit of time focused on Jesus. Come on, turn our phone off. And in my heart, I was like, oh, I don't get distracted. I just stay on my Bible app. And right then I got like three texts and I was not focused. So I realized, okay, he was right on. Let's focus on Jesus. That's our annual theme. And for a half hour of time right now, let's let the Word of God change our lives. Amen. This past week has been a fantastic week. The past 2 weeks, in fact, started with, the highs and lows of life. We had the baptism of Joshua Minoy. You see a picture of that right there, which was awesome. And right when we were leaving the baptism, we got news that our sister Shauna had passed away. That was heartbreaking, right? And it made us mourn. The truth is, that was actually better news if you're a spiritually minded person, because Joshua started the race, she finished the race faithful to Jesus. Amen. Her family's here. We'll be having the memorial this week. But yes, we mourn the passing, but we rejoice in her faith. Then last weekend was incredible. We had small group gatherings, but on Saturday, we saw our new brother Young Cha baptized. Amen. He's with his fiance Karina there, and she's been learning the Bible, studying soon, and then on Sunday, we saw Andrew and Nora Adams baptized into Christ. So they're back there. Really exciting stuff. Then later that same night, last Sunday, our brother Jay Holbert married the dream of his life, Dina. And we have Jay and Dina Holbert got married last Sunday, which was awesome. Amen. During the wedding, like right before the wedding started, Jay pulled me aside and he said, hey, we're going to do personal vows and then you'll do the traditional in front of everybody. But during the personal vows, turn off the mic. I just don't have the mic on. I want it to be just Dina and I. And I said, okay, no problem. I'll tell the sound guy to play a little background music. So that's what we did. And, you know, I was standing up by the best man, so I could kind of hear a little bit of what Jay was saying, but it was personal. I saw Dina, you know, shed a tear of joy as he shared his personal vows. And then it was her turn. And right when it was her turn, she turned and said, hey, Steve, can you turn the mic back on? I want everyone to hear what I'm going to say. I was like, okay. So we got it on, handed the mic over to her, and she shared, you know, just beautiful vows for Jay, just what she wanted to do, how she wanted to live as a partner, as a teammate, submitting, serving, giving, loving. It was awesome. Everybody was rejoicing. We got a little glimpse into that personal, intimate side of their life in front of the whole congregation. And what's amazing is in John 17, the text we're going to be reading today, we get the privilege of catching a glimpse into the intimate relationship of Jesus and his Father. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer right now, and we'll start learning the Word of God from John 17. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship songs. Thank you, Father, for every soul who's made it into this room this morning. Thank you for everyone watching us online. And everyone who might watch later, may our hearts be moved to understand you, to see you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a glimpse of this intimate connection of your prayer with your Father near the last days of your life walking on earth. Thank you, Lord. I pray you bless each of us. Open our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So clearly when Jesus is doing this prayer in John 17, the disciples were right next to him, right? They were there. They heard it because John wrote it all down for us. I don't know if he had a little notepad or if they recounted amongst each other, but we have been given the longest and most direct intimate connection between Jesus and the Father right here in John 17. This is just an incredible passage because each of us gets to see this relationship that has existed since the beginning of time. So let's begin to read. I want to hit three concepts today. Jesus is going to cover more than we can cover in one simple passage or one simple sermon. There's no way we can cover all the content and depth. But these three ideas, I believe, are callings from God and from Jesus to each of us in our own life. And today I want you to think of at least one of these three that I want you to commit to this coming week in just extra way, in a way of, say, I'm going to put extra time into one of these three areas. And if you want to do all three, fine. But I know for me, usually I can only handle one thing at a time. So he's going to talk about glorification of God, now to glorify God. He's going to talk about sanctification, being sanctified, made holy, set apart by his word and the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about the idea of unification and unity, to be unified with one another as followers of Jesus. Amen? All right, let's begin to read. We read in John 17, verse 1 and 2, it says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So he looks toward heaven. I'm not sure we know heaven is not necessarily up, right? Because, you know, you got Christians on the bottom of the earth and the top of the earth. So where exactly is it? We just know it's a spiritual reality. I'm sure he looked up, right? The imagery of seeing something beyond yourself. And his disciples were watching and listening. And he says, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Then he says something quite amazing. You granted him authority over all people. Now, when I read this verse, you granted him authority, it shocked me a little bit because I know that, in fact, on earth today, when you look around, you don't really see the world submitting to Jesus, right? You don't really see that. They say the president of the United States is the most powerful person in the world. But right here, it says Jesus has authority over all people. Ultimately, he really does. He said it again in Matthew chapter 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Ultimately, why though? Why does he have that authority? For your eternal life. He's interested in eternity. He's interested in more than what's going on politically. He's beyond that. He's bigger than that. You guys with me? In verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now this is eternal life, he says. Now this is eternal life. Amazing. Not that we would go somewhere, but that we would be in relationship with the Father, right? He says that you would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it's good to know that eternity is not just a place we go to. It's a relationship that we are in. You guys with me right there? All right, notes. Notes are not working, so we're going to go off memory right here. The technical things. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. He goes on, and he's talking about what that means. How do you bring glory to God? You bring glory to God in multiple ways. I remember as a young man, wanting to be the best at school, wanting to be the best at athletics. I played football growing up. I played a little bit of baseball growing up. But my passion was track and field. My dad had taken me to a track club as a young guy, and I ended up being really fast. And I thought, if I'm really fast, you know, that'll make me special. And if I'm special, people will notice me. And I wanted to be great at these types of things. And so I ended up going to school at UCLA, and I was a walk-on on the track team. And, you know, compared to UCLA athletes, which were all at the highest level, Olympic level, I really wasn't that great. I wasn't getting any glory in my athletic skills there. So I was like, I'll be great at school. UCLA was tough. I mean, I was a great student in high school, but at UCLA, I was in the middle of the road. So then I thought, oh, I'll make a lot of money. If I make a lot of money, that'll bring me glory. And I remember seeing all my coworkers. I was working here in Century City making, this is way back when, right? They're back, this is, you know, late 80s, 90s. They were making like $500,000 a year. But I remember seeing how empty their lives looked. And I remember thinking, is glory just achieving things? It's not. The most talented person who ever existed was Jesus. I mean, he literally walked on water, right? I mean, he fed 5,000. I mean, he could do anything. He was the most talented person. And yet he understood that glory came from sacrifice. He understood that glory comes from giving yourself up. And he had said, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. What is the work that God has given you to do to glorify God? It's going to involve sacrifice. Glorifying God is why you were made. You were made by God and for God to glorify him. And you will have a hole in your heart until you accept that. I loved going surfing on Friday with Nick, our brother from Pepperdine. And he was telling me his whole testimony. And he said the same thing, even in high school. I just felt empty. I was starting on the basketball team. And I was doing all these things. I was popular. But I felt I had a hole in my heart. I needed something bigger than myself. I needed a mission beyond just achievement. You guys aware of that? And yet God says, I have work for you to do. He says right here, they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. That's interesting. That's all I got to do? Yeah, but it's not easy to keep your faith in our generation. It's not easy to nurture a believing mindset, a faithful mindset, because our world gives you an onslaught of negativity. Our world wants to take down your faith. Our world is attacking you day in and day out. And yet many of us understand the importance of nurturing our faith, of fighting for our faith. How do you do that, right? The Word of God is one way you do that. I'm really encouraged. I know a number of the young professionals, a couple of the married couples, I don't know who else, but a number of people told me, Steve, we've decided to do the entire Bible 1 year, right? We're going to read the whole Bible in a year. And I said, that's great. You have a program. Yeah, we have a program. We're going through it. We're meeting. We're holding each other accountable. Amen. You are nurturing one another's faith. You are doing the work of God. What is the work of God that he's calling you to? I know for me, one of the things that I feel God called me to is to inspire people to follow him, to inspire people to be unified with him, to inspire our congregation to be unified. So myself and a number of other evangelists in the church in LA came up with this idea to host next summer what we're going to call the first ever LA Church Jubilee. And it's going to coincide with the ICMC, the International Campus Ministry Conference, which is going on next summer right here in Los Angeles. Students from all over the United States and the world will be here. And we're going to host this conference simultaneous so that even on Sunday, the college students and the entire LA Church family of churches all throughout Southern California will gather together. We're hoping for like 5,000 or 6,000 people on Sunday morning. Amen. But somehow I volunteered to sort of be the point guy. And yeah, I'm not sleeping that well lately. But I feel called. This is work I need to do for God. This is something God's called me to do. I want to inspire. I want to unify. God is working in your heart. A couple of our single brothers, they decided, no, we need to get deeper in our spirituality. And they decided to do a prayer night on Monday nights. Prayer and fasting sometimes, worship nights. So proud of them, Hanley and his whole household. They elected to do that. It wasn't church organized or church run or church dictated. They wanted to glorify God by nurturing their faith. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, this is very insightful. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. You know, he does want us to glorify him and his Father as he did, but he's calling people to him. And he called a select few, and it says, those whom you gave me out of the world. What I find interesting in this verse is it says they were given to Jesus. It wasn't Jesus and his evangelistic skill set. Now, he was the most evangelistic of anybody. Again, most talented, gifted, right? He's God in the flesh walking. But even he goes, God, you gave them to me. God has set people aside. You don't know exactly who's open that you're going to come across their path. But your eyes need to be looking for those whom God is sending to you. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, if you've read the Bible, I find this very encouraging because right here, Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's saying, you know, they've obeyed your word. Now, how many of us have read about the apostles? Do they always obey Jesus? How many times does he go, you have so little faith. Why are you doing that? You know, James and John wanted to kill people. They wanted to fire, you know, send fire down on the city. They're not open. They don't want to come to church. They, you know, just burn them up. And Jesus rebuked them. There's countless examples of that. And yet here in this personal prayer, what is Jesus doing? They obeyed your word. So how does God feel about you? How does Jesus feel about you? When you know, none of us are completely obeying everything. But the context of how he feels about his guys is that they obey the word of God because they followed him. Does that mean they're perfect in every way? No, but like a father, like a true friend, he's so faithful and encouraging and welcoming. And I hope you feel that way. If we're going to reach into this lifestyle and be sanctified, sanctification, the word means to be set apart. It means to be made holy, purified. And God wants us purified, right? He wants us to be used for holy things. And God has a plan for us to attain that. Each of us here today, God is transforming us. Sanctification is a process. It takes place by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. The Word of God really changes us, all right? It's amazing. Let's look in verse 9. It says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Now this, these select few, now we know in the text, the scripture tells us over and over that God came to save the whole world, that Jesus came to die for all mankind, right? For, you know, he said, hey, God sent his son that whoever believes in him, right? He wants all people. He came to save the world, but specifically in this time, Jesus is praying for his guys, his little small group. You know, in our church, we believe in small groups. We believe in connecting with a few. In the campus, you get unified with the students on your campus, or we create these little connect groups in our campus ministry for discipleship and training. We have small groups. We have discipleship groups within those small groups. And the goal is to grow spiritually to be sanctified. Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. In other words, what Jesus has is ours. And I want to talk for a minute about ownership here. Jesus is the head of the church. He wants it to be awesome. I want to talk about the idea of you taking ownership in your spirituality for what God's put you in. Take ownership of your small group. Take ownership of your church. I want to commend the campus and a number of other people. Some of the Marys were here early. Thank you for setting up. I know technically it didn't go perfectly, but you took ownership, right? So many people take ownership to make worship happen. And that's an important quality in our walk with God, to take ownership. And I want us to, when we take ownership, I want us to think, and how many of us, I know not many, I'm no longer one of these here in LA, but how many of us are homeowners here, all right? How many of us are married? It's a handful of us. It's hard to own a home in LA. But when you own your own place, you care about the little things going on in that house, in that condo, right? You care. You take, oh, okay, the sink broke. I got to fix, you know, somebody's got to fix it. It's going to be you, right? You want to present it well. I want us to think about ownership. We own what Jesus owns. Everything we do in our church, Westside, take ownership. And I know we do. I'm not saying we don't. I mean, I think about the incredible hospitality crew. My mother-in-law, Lynn, is incredible. Me, all the ladies that help, all the women that serve, incredible. Setting up, taking ownership. Why? To bless the congregation. And you know, and I think about Patrice, who is like the expert at setting up decorations. Like, she just wants everything looking perfect, like it's her house. You know, when a friend comes, and they say, hey, I have children's ministry, where is it? Do we just say, oh, it's over there, and you point them in the direction? Or like you would in your own house, you walk them to where it is, you introduce them, you set them up, you take ownership to make them feel awesome. Men and women of God, God says we get to own what he owns. He owns the church, so we own the church. Let's treat it that way, amen? And part of us being sanctified, he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Your word changes people. Had a great conversation with our new brother Andrew this week, and he was sharing with me what changed him. He said, at first, I just thought the Bible was outdated, didn't apply to society. I just ignored it. I pushed it aside. I had a lot of reasons. But as we began to talk about it, as I began to study it, as I began to get my questions answered about the historical validity of the Bible, about the reality that it's not intended to be a science book, although it doesn't have any scientific faults. Instead, it's a book by God written to humanity using men as the pencil, right? We actually wrote it and typed it up. But the Holy Spirit's heart is in there, and it's speaking to the nature of mankind. And the nature of mankind hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Over that, since the beginning of mankind, thank you very much. It's never changed. And God wants to speak to our souls through his word. And as Andrew began to read, it just started changing my mindset. I think about life on college campuses, how hard it is to be spiritual. Because the world sends you a messaging that's just not healthy. I think about Ephesians 5, where it says, you know, among you there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of greed or of any kind of impurity, for these are improper for God's holy people. You know, God, he made us. You know, he created sexuality for the confines of marriage to be an incredible blessing, right? To create intimacy and joy, to propagate the species. It's an awesome thing. But outside of marriage, it causes so much heartache and confusion and pain. And it's really causing great struggles in our society. And American media teaches it's normal to engage in sex outside of marriage as much as you want. It's normal. Just make sure you say you love them. I mean, if every 3 weeks you love a new person, whatever, right? I mean, we need the word of God to align us. College students, you need the word of God. You need to see he does give you a transformed mind. He does give you a way to overcome greed, right? He says, hey, greed is inappropriate. I want to commend the Westside Church in your generosity. Scientists, psychologists, therapists, there's many articles on this. They've proven the physical health effects of generosity. It's mentally healthy, it's emotionally healthy, it's spiritually healthy to be generous. And as a congregation, guys, we went way over our special missions goal this year. Amen. As we give to world missions, and also when we go over, that also enables the West Side to meet some local needs. So thank you, because we're a missional church right here. It was fantastic to be a part of that. Thank you, West Side Church. Generosity is healthy. There's proof it increases your immunity, right? There's evidence that being generous makes you more immune to things. So let's continue to be a generous people, amen? Sanctifying ourselves. Today, we need to understand sanctification is a process. God is calling you to that process. Let's go for it, amen? How do you do it? You're gonna need to be in the Word of God. You're gonna need to be praying for each other. You're gonna have to be listening to what God's showing you. You're gonna have to be opening up about your life, right? You have to open up about your life for people to guide you in the scriptures and for you to then take ownership of the things you're doing that might need change, all right? Openness is tough, and here's a great thing. I want to challenge us to not just be open about the stuff we've done that we know we shouldn't have done. You should do that too. That's a good thing with a trusted person, right? You want to open up because that clears your conscience. It's good for your soul. But I want to challenge us to be open even at the temptation level. Okay, I know for the college guys, I always talk to the guys. I'm like, okay, you guys got to be talking all the time about how you're doing with that, you know, the visual lust, how you're doing with temptation, with social media. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted in things. But it's really healthy to open up about the temptation. Why? So you don't fall, so you don't cave in, so you don't cross lines that really hurt your soul. We're all in a battle. There's grace, there's kindness, there's forgiveness, there's change necessary. But let's be open, right? Let's get sanctified as a people, right? The Holy Spirit does that. He'll put people in your life, and the Word of God begins to transform you. The truth, it says right there, your Word is truth. Amen? Unify. God wants us unified. This passage, maybe one of the most famous in this text, is that he wants the whole world unified, right? He wants all followers of Jesus unified. My prayer is not for them alone. Now, not just his guys. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. Whose message? Their message that propagates to the next generation, that goes to the next generation and comes to our generation and future generations from here. That all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them. I love this. That you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So why be unified? Yes, so others can see and know that he sent Jesus, but also that people will realize how loving God is. Unity speaks of this eternal love. Why is he talking about unity? Let me tell you why. Because it's hard to be unified in American culture and even in church culture. I think the last I looked, there were something like 65,000 different denominations of Christianity. There's probably more. There's new ones starting all the time. Is he saying he wants all of us to be one single denominational group with all organizational perfected unity? I don't think so. I don't think that's realistic. But he does want us to be unified on truth, and he wants us to be unified. It doesn't matter what walk of life, what color of skin, how we were raised. He wants there to be a true unity. And true unity, you know how we develop that? He says, they are in me, I am in you, we're all one. He's referencing the Trinity here again in John. The book of John's filled with the assumed belief in the Trinity. The Trinity is a concept, maybe the hardest concept mankind has ever had to comprehend. That God is one, but three persons. Completely all God, completely all submissive. But if they're all God, that means they're all powerful and all knowing. It's hard to comprehend. But he says, I in them, you in me. I mean, we're all one. How does that happen? Here's the thing about the Trinity that blows my mind. There's complete submission. Father to Son, Son to Father, Father to Spirit, Spirit to Son. All are equally submissive to each other. Complete surrender of self. We had a really incredible event 2 weeks ago, or it was last week actually. It was our younger married couples that had just been married in the past several years. We gathered for a devotional. And during that devotional, we talked about marriage unity. What's involved in marriage unity? And the primary culprit, the thing that causes disunity is self-centeredness, right? When you're self-centered, if your whole life is all about you, it's hard to then surrender yourself to your spouse. And yet we find in Ephesians 5:23, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's going to be impossible to have the kind of unity and love between one another without the cross, without what Jesus did. And in our marriage class, we talked about the importance of meeting each other's emotional needs, that whoever meets your emotional needs, you start liking that person. So it better be your spouse that's meeting your emotional needs, because that's who you're naturally going to get your love bank. We talked about the love bank. You're making deposits of positivity because somebody's meeting your emotional needs. Well, that does take some sacrifice at times. We talked about getting rid of the withdrawals from the love bank, the love busters, the article we read talked about, things that take away our love, right? Well, for us to stop doing the things that hurt our spouse or one another or our roommates, you can't be self-centered. You have to be willing to say, I am sorry. What can I do to change things, right? Just a couple nights ago, Carrie and I, you know, a very little small little thing happened, a little friction. And I told her about it the next day. You know, we slept on it. I said, honey, this thing happened. That kind of upset me how you said it. And you kind of were like very forceful in your tone. And she's like, yeah, I'm really, really sorry. I won't do that again. I was like, wow, awesome. You know, that was it. We didn't talk about it. It was done, right? She's just humble. She's like, yeah, that you're right. I won't do that. I was like, amen. I mean, that's not self-centered, right? Other-centered, Jesus-centered, so that we can have true submission and unity between one another. And that marriage devo was awesome to be with these young couples. God is bringing a lot of young couples into the West Side. It was great. Thank you for the Navas, and I know the Ron and Elizabeth hosted at their place. So thank you guys so much for that. Those kinds of things help us glorify, help us sanctify, they help us unify. And I'm proud of them for even organizing that and wanting to grow. God is calling us to unity. He's calling you to reconcile where you need to. But part of the way you're going to get there is surrendering of the self. True unity. Does that mean we never compromise the truth? So, Steve, what does that mean? All these different groups you talked about. I've been trying to harp on this. Let's not be a judgmental group. Let's be what God asks us to be. And not judge who is or who isn't necessarily that. You can make those judgments in a one-on-one talk with people when there's love between you. You can call people to hold to the truth. And they might not like hearing some of the things you're sharing them right out of the scriptures. But we're not going to judge and blanket judge people. We're going to fight for unity, selflessness, togetherness, and teamwork as a church. Amen? Jesus was praying to the Father. And he said clearly, right, he wanted to see incredible things. He wanted to see the whole world know that not only did God send Jesus, but that he loves Jesus and loves them, that he loves all of us. It is a message that is good to pass on. Amen, church? So here's what I want us to do before we take communion. What I want us to do right now is something I know some of you, the introverts in here, aren't going to like this, but I want us to pray together for just about 4 or 5 minutes. But I don't want you to just pray with the person right next to you. I want to ask a special request. We have mostly the college students. I know some of the singles aren't at the conference now or they're back. But I want to ask you to gather up like around you or near you. You might have to go across the row. I want you to pray with someone from a different generation. You guys got that? I want you to pray with somebody. You can have a couple of you together. But I want you to hear the heart of somebody maybe 10, 20 years older or 10, 20 years younger than you. And I want you to pray about these three things. And maybe you could just focus on the one you want to work on, right? Glorify, sanctify, or unify. And just pray for don't pray for more than 30 seconds or a minute per person. Don't have one person take all 5 minutes, right? Let's share the time, but gather with 3, 2, 3, 4, you know, right, that many. And just pray briefly. If you have 4 of you, each pray about a minute. You guys with me? And pray about what you heard in this lesson, and then we'll take communion in just a moment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, hope you guys had a great time connecting. We're going to take communion right now, if you could return to your seats. So Jesus' ultimate act to glorify God was giving of his life, right? He gave his very life to open the door for us to be in relationship with the Father. He showed us the picture of sacrifice. So at this time, we're going to remember his body. We take the bread, it's a direct remembrance of his body broken and given for us. And the fruit of the vine is a direct calling for us to remember his blood was shed to give us a new start each and every day. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, thank you for coming down, living this life that we can learn from, imitate, follow, and then shedding your blood for us to give us a fresh start every day. Father, we give you our life. Jesus, we're so grateful. We're so grateful. Help us to remember all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.